Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Save the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
One day, Jesus is going to come back and get all of us and institute the earthly reign. You remember in the Bible where it says, every knee shall bow, right? Has that ever happened that the whole world knelt and gave their lives to Christ? Of course not. But the millennial kingdom that we will talk about next week is the fulfillment of all unfulfilled prophecies, where the lion will lay down with the lamb. We'll talk to it. We'll talk about it next week. But the parables is the way Jesus told, one of the ways he taught his disciples and those that would listen. I always love the way Jesus taught. He never taught everybody else. He only taught his disciples and he let everybody else listen in, right? But he told like these little cowboy stories. That's what I think of parables as is, as little cowboy stories that, you know, there's lots and lots and lots of insider information. I told you that parables are kind of like an inside joke or an inside meaning. And, you know, for y'all that have been on horses and stuff like that, you'll probably understand this short parable. Is that anytime you start to get in a wreck in life, just slide your toes to the, slide your toes towards the stirrup, or out of, you know, pull your toes out of the stirrup just a little bit, and you'll be just fine. Now, if you've never ridden, you don't know what any of that means. But for somebody that has ridden and been bucked off and knows what it's like to, you know, just, ooh, I might take my feet out of these stirrups so deep right now for whatever reason, right? But that's what parables were. They were little illustrations of Jesus trying to teach the disciples what the kingdom of God is like. And the kingdom of God, like we said, is an echo of what it's like in heaven. Remember the Lord's Prayer? On earth as it is in heaven, right? And so anyway, so we've been going through all of these parables, and today we're going, it's kind of crazy. I didn't even realize this till I was driving in with Cammie this morning, because she said she was real excited to hear my sermon. And I said, it's kind of crazy. I don't know that I've ever preached an entire sermon over three verses. Two parables in three verses. Two of the shortest ones in the Bible, but they are chock plum full of meaning. So before we dive in, let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for loving us. I thank you for guiding us. Thank you for healing us. And God, I especially thank you for giving your life for us so that we may come together as you would have us do now for the sole purpose of getting to know you and learning what it's like to follow you, Jesus, in the things that you tell us to do, to love others, to forgive, to all of those things, to stay away from sin. All of this is a preparation for what our life in heaven is going to be like, because it will be marked by peace and kindness and love and generosity. God, help us to live in the kingdom right now as we await Jesus to come and institute his earthly reign. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, you got your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. This is Jesus talking, and he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field." So, one verse, right? Kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Matthew 13, 44. What does that mean? What is Jesus trying to tell us with this little one verse parable? Well, let's look at some obvious things that Jesus is telling us about this parable. Well, the treasure that the parable speaks about is hidden in a field. Now, why would Jesus say that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that's been hidden in a field? Okay? Well, one of the reasons that I think he says this is that what Jesus is offering cannot be manufactured, bargained for, bought, or sold. it must be discovered in our hearts, right? It must be discovered in your heart and become the most important thing in the world to you. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field that contained the treasure. Treasure was hidden in a field. And then it says another point that this one verse parable makes that I just love is three words. To me, the most powerful three words of that parable are this right here. In his excitement. In his excitement. See, Christianity, following Jesus, isn't a burden, it's a joy, okay? In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy it. Christianity isn't burdensome, but the refining of our souls, right? Because it says that gold must be purified by fire, right? I got a crumb here in my mouth, or a cami, I'm not sure. The refining of our souls, the growing from tribulations, the dented armor and skin bleeding from fiery darts, these can even be a sense of joy when you understand that Jesus suffered too. We grow closer to him by sharing in his suffering. Listen, man, it's just the conundrum of life is that in order to grow in something, you're going to have to put in a lot of hard work to do it. And I think a lot of times people think with Christianity that it's like once you give your life to God, that all your problems go away. No, they kind of multiply, actually, because no longer are you living in the world. You are living in a kingdom from basically another realm. And trying to live in a kingdom from another realm in this day and time makes it really difficult sometimes. But the difficulty is within our sinful nature, not within the love of God and what he has planned for us, right? The tearing away of our worldly wants and pleasures seem overwhelming at times. I've been there. I might even be there now. There's parts of being a professional Christian, if you will, you know? Because I'm not any different than any of y'all. I share the exact same struggles, the exact same frustrations, in a lot of ways, the same joys as y'all do. Just because I stand up here doesn't give me any magical protection. If anything else, I tank for y'all. If y'all, some of my younger generations will know what that means. And then he says, he hit it again. Right? He hit it again. One of the wisest things I've ever heard, and y'all, I've told you this, but he hit it again. One of the wisest things I ever heard was this. If God speaks to you personally, right? And I don't think any of you would be here if you didn't believe that God had spoken something to you. Now, you may not understand it, whatever, but you've heard his call, right? If God speaks to you, keep it between you and him. Keep it between you and him. Let his words and guidance marinate within you, becoming an overwhelming source of joy. See, too often, I think that when we hear something for God in our own excitement, we want to run tell everybody what God said, right? But the wisdom in waiting and kind of like in the parable, he hid it again. He kept it close to him because it was personal to him. We need to do the same because I think that the danger in telling everybody everything that God tells you is that the devil can sometimes use that to make you believe that what God is telling you to do, God's telling somebody else to do the exact same thing and he's not. We're the body of Christ. As a matter of fact, there's probably nobody on this earth that could do Save the Cowboy like I do it. I'm unique, right? But so are you in the kingdom of God. There's a thing that you were made for that nobody else on this earth can do. Let's get that personal relationship with God and let's hold it close to us. You know, before we just start giving it away, you know, I think that sometimes God is kind of like to some people, is like, you know, people that $1 will burn a hole in their pocket. You know, they just got to spend it, right? Well, there's some people in their excitement that they just want to tell everybody what everything that God says to them and what he wants us all to do. Well, that's not necessarily the case, because God's not going to tell the big toe to do the same thing that he tells the nose to do. Those two things need to stay as far away as possible. Noses and big toes. Okay, right? Remember, and you've heard this, if you've ever been to Save the Cowboy, you've probably heard this. Remember, if God is calling you to point out the sin in somebody else's life, remember, if he calls you to call it out, he calls you to see them through it. So if you want to go tell your buddy that he's drinking too much, if God told me to tell you that you're drinking too much, God's also telling you to do whatever it takes to help your buddy out. Maybe you need to take all his alcohol away. Maybe you need to give him your spare bedroom and let him live with you for a year. See, if we walked everybody through their, if Christians walked everybody through their sin to repentance as often as they point their finger, we'd all be in a much better place, right? He hit it again. Then he says, sold everything he had. The subject of money, I mean, how many people just get so fired up and excited where Jesus says that it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter heaven? Well, let me tell you the good news. Every single one of y'all are rich compared to some people in this world. We are all rich, right? So the subject of money, you know, It's the classic thing. Ah, them churches are just about your money. I get it. But this guy found a treasure worth so much, he knew that nothing else on earth compared to it, right? Well, you know, we've never passed an offering plate here, right? We just put a deal in the back. God said he would take care of us. He's going to use y'all and others online to do it. And we've never had a problem. We've never had much, but we've never had a problem either. Listen, money, a lot of times, is the last part of us that we hold on to from our former lives. Because we want the safety and the security and the things that having some money can do for us, right? But when we talk about tithing, people are like, oh, that's Old Testament, you know, blah, blah, blah. Well, listen, I don't care. I mean, obviously, I don't pass an offering plate, right? I don't really care. But listen, I tithe, and some people say that's Old Testament. And sure enough, it is. I'll agree till my dying day that the 10% tithing is Old Testament, right? And but God said, if you give me just one out of every $10, who in here would not trade $1 for $9 right now? Oh, I wouldn't either, right? But that's what it is. He says, I'll give you $10 if you'll give me $1 back, and we'll do that the rest of your life. And yet we say no, right? But yes, tithing is Old Testament. As a matter of fact, it says if you'll bring me 10%, God says, I will open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing on you so much that it will overflow your cup and spill out into your lap for one out of every $10. But that's Old Testament. I get it. Inflation's high and everything like that. So let's go look and see what the New Testament says to say about it. Well, Jesus told the rich young ruler to sell everything he had and give it to the poor and then come and follow him. That's the giving that Jesus wants. So if you use the Testaments as an excuse not to give, you can either give Old Testament style 10%, or you can give New Testament style and that's everything you have. Pick one. I don't care. That is the God of our, that's how lovely he is. He just says, I don't care. Just pick one, 10% or all of it. I don't care, right? So that's the first parable. The second parable is in the next two verses, starting in verse 45. Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and he bought it. Matthew 13, 45 and 46. So it's nearly the exact same thing, right? It's nearly the exact same thing with a couple of differences, but the differences are dramatic, okay? See if you can spot them. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it, okay? So let's talk about some of the differences in this one and the first one, right? The one of the first differences, obviously, is that in the first parable, it's a man that just discovers a treasure hidden in a field, right? But in the second one, who is the main person, right? Is it just a man? No, it's a merchant. And this time, he knows exactly what he's looking for. It wasn't something that he just walked up, oh, great treasure. I'm going to sell everything I own so I can buy this field and protect it, right? But this time, it's a merchant, and he knows exactly what he's looking for. So in the first parable, the man stumbles across it, but he's wise enough to recognize what he sees, okay? He's wise enough to recognize what he sees. Even though he wasn't looking for it, he's still wise enough to see it, right? But in this parable, the merchant not only knows what he's looking for, he's actively searching for it, right? He's looking, he knows what he's looking for. See, Jesus is telling us here that it doesn't matter. To me, the beautiful part about this is that these two parables put together side by side is that it doesn't matter if you've never heard about Jesus, he's going to reveal himself to you like a treasure hidden in a field that you're going to stumble over, right? And Jesus even said, the building block that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. You'll either trip over it and fall, or you'll trip over it and recognize it for what it is, right? But if you've never heard about Jesus, he's going to reveal himself to every single person at every time. And listen, if I could please get y'all to try to keep from going down a road that doesn't, it has an answer, it just really won't satisfy you. And that is, well, what about those, if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through the Son, what about those that have never heard of Jesus? Well, you don't worry about them. Jesus is just and perfect and good. Whatever he decides will be 1,000,000% right, okay? I don't know how it works, but you quit worrying about what everybody else does and you just worry about what we are doing, right? I need to worry about me, okay? So the merchant only knows, Jesus is telling everyone that he will reveal himself to everyone in some form or fashion. But he's also telling us that the more you're actively looking for something, the more likely you are to recognize it when you find it, right? In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, you don't have to turn over there. I mean, you can if you want to, but everybody's heard this verse. Keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened, right? So the more you're actively looking for something, the more you'll be able to recognize it when you see it. The other difference this time is that we know what the treasure is. What was the treasure in the first parable? We don't know. It just says treasure. Could have been gold, diamonds, you know, I don't know. It doesn't say. It just says there's a treasure. But in the second one, it's a pearl. Why so specific? I mean, there's things more valuable than pearls, but not to God. Not to God. Why a pearl and not gold, diamonds, or silver, precious gems, right? Well, think about this. Gold, silver, precious gemstones. In their raw form, they're not as valuable. Think about that. Gold needs to be what? Refined to make it even more valuable, right? To make it pure. Silver needs to be refined. Gemstones need to be cut and polished and set. What do you need to do with a pearl? Nothing. It's perfect. Just the way it is. Just the way it is. No refining, no polishing, or cutting needed. See, God values the pearl because the pearl is born of suffering. Did you know that? That a pearl always starts out in an oyster as a grain of sand or a foreign body that gets into it. Well, it can't take its little non-skeletal fingers and just, you know, spit it out. So it protects itself by coating it in pearl juice. That's a scientific name for it. Most people don't know that. But it coats it in pearl juice, and when you open up the oyster and you take the pearl out, it's perfect. It's perfect. No refining, polishing, or cutting needed. Listen, the pearl is a result of an injury and God's protection. See, you're a pearl to God because I know you've been hurt. I know you're struggling. I know you put on that happy face when everybody's around and you don't want nobody to know the thoughts that you think about early in the morning or late at night or during the day. But you're a pearl to God. One day, all of this will stop and He will get us out and He will treasure us like the great treasure, right? And we should treat Him the same way, because on the cross, our great treasure was born of His suffering, of His suffering. But the cool thing about Jesus's parables is that you can go deeper and deeper and deeper. Y'all want to go just a little bit deep now? It'll be fun. Let's go a little bit deep. We can start by asking ourselves some questions. Let's go deeper into just three verses, right? And you Bible nerds are all like, yeah, let's go. And the others are like, deeper than that? Let's go. We can start by asking ourselves some questions in order to take us into the deeper meanings of these parables, okay? Have you sold out for God? Have you found the treasure? Have you taken it, hid it away, went back, and renounced everything else so you can have that one thing? Have you sold out for God? Well, then I have to ask myself, would I seriously sell everything and follow Him? Well, yeah, I think I would. I did. I mean, maybe not, didn't sell everything, but I left behind everything that I had, right? Have I found the treasure and do I possess it or have I just heard about it? Do you have the treasure or have you just been hearing about it and you kind of like the idea of it, but you're not sure it's worth all that, right? How about this one? Why does God like me to suffer so much? Why does God like me to suffer so much? Or we could ask ourselves what I think is the hardest question about these two parables. And it's this right here. Have we made all this about us instead of Jesus? Have you made all of this about you or have you made it about Jesus? Weren't you the person that tripped over the treasure in the field and went and sold everything so that you could possess it? Weren't you the merchant sailing on a ship in your purple merchant robes, walking in and finding a pearl size of a bowling ball, right? Wasn't that you that went and sold everything so you could come back and possess it? What if we reread these two parables, and what if we didn't make us the center of attention? What if we made Jesus the center of attention? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that the Messiah discovered hidden in a field. In Jesus' excitement, He hid it again and sold everything He owned to get enough money to buy it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like Jesus on the lookout for choice pearls. When He discovered a pearl of great value, He sold everything He owned and bought it. Does that not tell you the story of Jesus' life right there? Didn't Jesus give up everything He had? He was God in heaven, perfection, and He gave it all up so that He could come eat and fart like we do. Why would He do that? Because He loves you. He loves you more than you can even imagine. Jesus discovered us in His first visit. Did you notice that with both parables? There's always two parts to it. They find it, sell everything, go get it. Finds it, sells everything, goes and gets it, right? But Jesus discovered us on His first visit, right? And He sealed us away with the Holy Spirit inside of us. We are sealed in God when we believe in Christ Jesus. But the deepest truth has been there all along. And I've already said it. See, you are the treasure to God, worth more than anything on earth. Because in history, there's only been one perfection in human form that ever walked this earth, and God allowed Him to die so that He could have you. He traded perfection for you. God did. He's like, this is perfect, but I want this. And so I must sacrifice the perfection to make everybody else perfect so that I may have them. You were worth enough to give His Son's life to purchase your freedom from sin. You are the treasure. You are the treasure. God loves you unconditionally. You know that, right? God loves you unconditionally, but unconditional love does not equal unconditional tolerance. Think about this. How many times did your kids come up and you got onto them and they said, well, Jimmy does it?
What was your response?
I don't care what Jimmy does. I care what you do because you're my son. You're my daughter. Unconditional love does not equal unconditional tolerance. And Jesus loves us too much to allow us to remain in sin that is killing us. So yes, he is going to want you to change. But unconditional love does not equal unconditional tolerance. Do you want things for your child that's going to hurt them and maybe kill them? Of course not. Why would God want any different for us? God loves you unconditionally. He loves you so much that he will not allow you to remain defeated and dejected as you are. Amen. You can get rid of it, or God can refine it out of you. Your choice. What does that mean? Corrie Ten Boom, a Holocaust survivor, said, "Don't ever hold anything so tight that your fingers break when God tries to set it free." Right? You can get rid of the sin in your life on your own, or God can refine it out of you with fire. The choice is yours. Would you like to let it go, or do you want God to chop your hand off? He's not going to chop your hand off, obviously. But Jesus did say, if your hand causes you to sin, to cut it off and throw it in the dumpster. That's the actual definition. They had dumpsters back then. Listen, speaking of the pearl, and we're done, okay? Think about this. The greatest treasure, what God calls the greatest treasure in this story is the pearl. But I want you to see something. You are the treasured pearl. I don't know how to say this. You are the treasured pearl, but it is the result of endurance and steadfastness. You see that, how a pearl's made? With endurance and steadfastness, never giving up, never allowing that to get in the way of what the oyster's supposed to do, right? Well, the treasure of great worth to God is the pearl, and it is the result of endurance and steadfastness, not power or skill. Think about that. The pearl is not a treasure based on how powerful an oyster is. It's a blob of snot, which is about like my wife most mornings. Just a glob of snot, right? But the pearl is made from endurance and patience and steadfastness, not skill, strength, and might. You want to be a treasure to God? Then just be the treasure to God. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. You just have to receive it. And here it is. If he went through all this trouble to get you, can't you at least let him have you? Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for loving us. And God, I pray right now that there's maybe been some people that's been on the fence, or maybe they're like, yeah, I kind of been coming to church and, you know, I kind of like this whole idea of God. But God, right now, I ask them to man up, woman up, whatever it is, and just call out to you in their soul and ask you, Jesus, to save them and forgive them of their sins so that they might be perfected in you and gain entrance into an eternity, not the elongation of time, but the absence of it, always light, lit by God himself. God, I pray that nobody leaves here or turns off their phone or their computer or whatever it is until they say, Jesus, will you be my Lord and Savior, and will you help me to follow you so that I may be where you are? God, give them the courage and the strength to do this and more. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.